Certainly missed you. And I know we began this series on the fruits of the Spirit. And so take notice of here, right in your notes, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23. We have the list of fruits, but there's an important statement on the back end of this in verse 23. So let's take out our outlines, the verses on the screen as well. Why don't we say them together? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now, underline that phrase, because that's the whole theme of the series. In other words, there is no law, both humanly speaking, spiritually speaking, on the earth, in heaven, anywhere else, that would supersede this, that these are the laws of heaven, if you will, the laws of fruit, that God will produce this in our lives, and nobody would want to have a law against any of these things. Certainly, we could say the world needs to be kinder. We need to have more of a goodness about us. We want to be faithful people, loving people, people of self-control, people who are gentle, and certainly, as we'll discuss extensively today, people of joy. And so, against such things, there is no law, because these laws stand alone. You can't come up with religious laws that can make this. Only God can. But it also gives us the understanding that the fruits of the Spirit is something that is produced in our life that God does, which gives us the clear-cut foundation that we as we are a believer in Christ and as we are surrendered in obedience to God in our life, God will produce these fruits. But also, these fruits also tell us what the target is. A lot of times in our life, we go, what is God's will for my life? What is God's will for my job, my relationship, my goals, whatever it might be? Well, the laws of fruit, the fruits of the Spirit, give us that. You know, a lot of times we waste time praying for God's will when His will is right in front of us in His Word. Now, when we talk about joy, because we're going to talk about the law of joy today, we have to define what joy is. First, let's talk about what joy isn't. Joy isn't happiness, because you could be happy one moment, and you could have your favorite shirt on and make a slob of yourself at breakfast and ruin it, and then you can't wear it. Now you're very unhappy. It ruined the rest of your day. Yeah, you could get a new car, and it gets a scratch. You're no longer happy. And on we go. Our happiness is usually based on what? Circumstances. Happiness is circumstantial. That's not joy. Look what it says here about the law of joy. Why don't we say it together? Experiencing joy is a combination of blessing and choice. Now, circle those two words, blessing and choice. We're blessed with the fruits of the Spirit because as we come to Christ and we're saved, and as we live a life of obedience, God bears the fruit of joy in our life. Joy is not happiness. Now, you might want to jot this down somewhere, but joy is this. It's a confidence in God that He has everything under control. Now, one could make the argument that your joy doesn't decrease when you go through difficult circumstances. It has the potential to increase. Your happiness will be gone when you go through a tough time. You might be going through a tough time right now, a tough time at home, a tough time at work, a tough time with your health, a tough time between your ears, whatever it might be that's going on in your life and your heart right now. It's very easy for your happiness to go south or anywhere else for that matter. But your joy could potentially increase. The fruit of joy could increase in your life because joy is not about circumstances. Joy is a blessing from God, and it's something we choose to do. It's something we go after. Now, joy is a theme throughout the Bible. You might recall the birth of Christ. I bring you great news of what? Of joy. It's a joy. The birth announcement of Christ. The coming of Christ is all about joy. Every time somebody comes to Christ, the Bible says that heaven is filled with what? With joy. As you begin to study the Bible, if the word grace and mercy, those two words would define the benevolent heart of God, we could easily make the case that joy should be the word that defines the heart of the believer. Joy is seen in other places of the Bible. We see it very clearly here. Check out this verse in Nehemiah 8:10. Why don't we say this verse together? For the joy of the Lord is my strength. the joy of the Lord. Not the joy of my circumstances. The joy of our circumstances may make us want to quit. The joy of our circumstances would make us probably not want to go to church. The joy of our circumstances would make us go back to how we used to be. So we don't want the joy of our circumstances. We want the joy of the Lord. And we'll dive into that and what that exactly means in just a moment. The other good thing about joy is that joy is a remedy. Joy is a treatment. Joy is an ointment for the troubles of our life. Look what it says in Proverbs 17:12. Let's say it together. A joyful heart is good medicine, but crushed spirit dries up the bones. And so joy is a medicine, if you will, to a spirit that has been broken, to a spirit that has been hammered down by whether it be circumstances or difficulties. That is what joy is. Joy is a medicine for your mind. When you're constantly worried and anxious about a circumstance, when you're caught up about a problem and a difficulty, joy is a medicine for those troubles. And whatever it might be, joy has the potential, if we are obedient to the Lord and living for God, joy has the potential to bring healing in our life. And then James chapter 1, verse 2, a great verse of joy. Why don't we say it together? Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Wait a minute. Consider it joy when I have trials? Well, we're not saying, oh God, thank you for this disease. Thank you for this layoff. Thank you for this problem. That would be ridiculous to talk like that, by the way. There are some people that think they got to be Christian phonies and act like that. You shouldn't be thankful for those things. Nobody should, and God doesn't want you to be. But you could be thankful while you're in those circumstances. Big difference. Now, since we're talking about fruit, and we want to live a healthy life physically with our nutrition, what I like to do with each fruit of the Spirit each week is to liken it to a fruit that you could easily get your hands on. And this is one of my favorites, blueberries. Anybody like blueberries here? I'll throw you one. Here, open up. Right over. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. We'll do that next week with the apples. No. Blueberries have an interesting nutritional profile if you've ever studied it. They're high in fiber, vitamin C, vitamin K. We know that they are an antioxidant giant. And then something that's very interesting about blueberries is that they help attack those killer cells that put stress on your body and ultimately lead to viral infection. That's why it's always so important for us not to look at dieting and nutrition as, I just want to drop a size in this or look good because the spring is coming. That's a surface level change. We eat healthy so we can be healthy on the inside, and Lord willing, that'll reflect on the outside. The same thing is true spiritually. These fruits of the Spirit have an intrinsic value into our life that you can't put a value on, that you can't put a numerical value on. And part of that is because you think of something as magnanimous as joy and how difficult life could be. Because wouldn't you agree that there are a lot of killjoys in life? Could anybody agree with that? Are there any killjoys? Don't point to anybody who you think is a killjoy. They might point at you. But I want you to notice five potential killjoys in life. I think the first one is obvious. Problems. We got some problems in life. You can have health problems, financial problems. You could have all types of issues. That's why it says consider it pure joy when trials come. Not if trials come. It's inevitable. They're going to come. You know, one of the biggest lies from the pits of hell is that if you go through a difficulty, God has forgotten you. No, he hasn't. Everybody goes through trials. Now, everybody wants to pretend like their life is great. That's called Facebook, okay? Everybody, they pictures, everything's great. Hashtag this, my honey that, my life this, healthy vibes, good vibes, all this type of stuff. But you know what? It's really difficult life. And the more we get to know each other, we may not have the same exact circumstances, but man, you go through that. Yeah, I go through that. Well, we go through things. We have problems. And I understand a lot of top-selling prosperity teaching, million-dollar teachings want everybody to think that it gets easier as you grow older in your faith, but that's a fallacy. One can make the argument it gets difficult as you get older, And there are some who are here today who are carrying monumental struggles and problems, speaking of their health right now, who probably didn't know if they'd be here today. And so problems are killjoys, because you have this joy in the Lord, and then here comes a problem. And just like what it does to our happiness, it can potentially distort our view and our confidence of God. Let's move on. And this one is true. We don't like it, but it's the truth. Pride. When we are prideful, you know, people, they get legalistic. They come to church for a while. They get to know God, and all of a sudden, they think they're everybody's Holy Spirit. They think they're everybody's teacher. They think they're everybody's leader. They think they're everybody's conscience. And then they want their preferences to be your laws. It doesn't work that way. Pride could get in the way, and a person who's prideful could become a killjoy. We got to serve one another, not judge one another. And as you get to know people, any type of judging that's done is done, you know, any fruit, you know, people think they're fruit inspectors. That's the problem. Any type of help that we're going to give is to build people up and pull them up, not pull them down. We're not here to rub people's past in their face. As we've said before, we're here to remind people of the one who's rubbed their past out, Jesus Christ. So that's pride. And then people. Oh, some people. They're killjoys. They're cranky. They always get a scowl on their face. They blame everything else and everybody else for it. But if, and at times, let's be honest, we can all play the part of a killjoy. But keep in mind, when you are a killjoy, it's a bad witness for Christ. It really is. And maybe you got to go in the bathroom, throw some water on your face. Maybe you just got to go throw your whole head in the shower and soak it out. But we don't want to kill other people's joy. And we might know people who are killjoys, and they might have that problem because they don't know the Lord. And if they do know the Lord, they might be too high on themselves in pride. But that could be a killjoy. It could be people around you that kill your joy. And that's, you want to keep your eye on that. Pain. You can go through pain in this life. As we mentioned earlier, physical pain, relational pain, the pain of your past if you haven't dealt with it yet. That could kill your joy and your momentum in the Lord. And then priorities. We live in a society today that is abusing the word freedom. And we are attaching that and saying that I could go pursue whatever life I want at the expense of morality. By the way, there will be a price. Well, there is already a price being paid for that in our culture, but there will be even more of a price to pay if we see the next generation, and we'll see what that is. What we must realize is that our priorities have to align with God, because the truth of the matter is, if we look at my testimony and your testimony, they might differ, but they all have a similar tone to it, is that when we live for our own priorities, we didn't have any joy. When we came to the Lord and we got our priorities straight, our hearts started to overflow with joy. And so those are potential killjoys. Now, just to show you that this teaching on joy is not a pie-in-the-sky theology from the Bible, I want to direct you to the book of the Bible that's known as the book of joy, but it's also known as the book of turmoil because of the context. And so I want to invite you now to turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Now, as you come to chapter 4, we're going to start right off in verse 1. And we're going to find some blueberries here, okay, if you will, because joy has tremendous value for us. Now, as you find your way to Philippians chapter 4, the context is such. The author of this book is the Apostle Paul. He's writing to the church at Philippi, this church which he planted, he established 10 years prior to the writing of this book. He wrote this short 4-chapter book to the church of Philippi to encourage them for numerous reasons. As he's writing this, it's important to understand both the context of the author and the church. First, we'll take the author, Paul. He writes this while he's under what we would call in our culture house arrest, although it's not as nice as house arrest in our culture. He's chained in a prison to a Roman guard. By the way, he's sharing his faith left and right. People are coming to Christ left and right. So his chains are literally witnessing to people. But the church of Philippi sends one of their top leaders, Epaphroditus. Now, I know that sounds like a foot fungus, but it's not. It ultimately means son of encouragement. And so they sent Epaphroditus to encourage Paul. Epaphroditus wasn't a pastor, wasn't a minister. He most likely was a high-ranking leader or elder in the church. Nevertheless, Epaphroditus goes to minister to Paul. He almost dies physically on the journey on his way there. He comes and ministers to Paul. Paul gives him this letter to take back to the church of Philippi. Now, the church of Philippi needed encouragement. Why? Because they were going through their own famine. They were going through a heavy taxation by the Romans because Philippi was in the Roman province. They had persecution because of the faith. Also, we find out from the book of Acts and the book of Corinthians that this very church that struggled financially, had all types of trouble, they made it their business to give to the church of Jerusalem, who was going through their own famine and persecution, and Paul held them up as the example of generosity for everybody to see, including you and I, 2,000 plus years later. So nevertheless, this church of Philippi is a good church, but they are going through horrible circumstances right now. And maybe you could relate, or you could have related before, and as you live more life, you will relate. Circumstances are difficult, even for people who love God and who are strong for God. And we're seeing that here with the church of Philippi. So let's look at these short verses here, and we're going to find out, as we get a little bit further down, that there is a problem within the church with two feuding members. We're going to find that out in just a moment and how Paul's going to direct them to joy. Now, again, the context is Paul is in horrible circumstances. The church is in horrible circumstances. So starting off in verse 1, it says, "So then," which your translation might say, "therefore," which means we take to heart what we've read from chapter 1, 2, and 3. Paul just gave his testimony, talked about knowing Christ. "So then, my dearly loved," now circle that phrase, "dearly loved." In the Greek language, it conveys the deepest form of sincerity and care. Maybe you have a term of endearment for somebody you love. How many of you ever seen the Honeymooners? Anybody? Remember Ralph when he got in trouble and he had to make that record, which Norton messed that up, by the way? But remember how he called Alice "my buttercup"? That was his name for her. You know, this is like Paul saying "my buttercup" to the Philippian church. He has a deep, fond love for this church. "My buttercup, dearly beloved, and long for brothers and sisters," because Paul's not at a beach somewhere on a lounge chair, dipping his toes in the water and catching some sun rays. He's in prison for the gospel. He's suffering. He says this. Now, you wouldn't think that goes together, but look what it says. "My joy and" what? "My crown." So my joy, my confidence, this is my joy. Now, circle the word "crown." It is a great Greek word. It's Stephanos, where we get the word Stephen. Stephen is a beautiful name, and I'm going to tell you why, a number of reasons, and this is one of them. This word "crown" is a beautiful word because it's not talking about necessarily like a crown you wear on your head that you get from birthright. It's talking about competing in an athletic competition and receiving a wreath, a crown on your head, for winning. It's also the same word that's used to discuss when we get to heaven and we're given crowns, and then we give those crowns to the feet of Christ. Now, wouldn't you know that this word "crown," Stephanos, is the same word in Greek for the name Stephen. And guess who is the first martyr of the Christian church? Stephen. That's not an accident, I think, in God's infinite wisdom. Now, you say, "Man, I never knew that." I didn't know it either until just not too long ago when I was putting the words together. So my joy, my crown in this manner. Now, notice what he says. Say it with me. "Stand firm in the Lord, dear friends." He's encouraging them. "I know you're going through difficulties. I know it's hard right now. But stand firm so you can have this joy that I have. And instead of looking at disputing with one another, you can have a joy by loving one another. Because I long to see you." You know what he's saying to the Philippian church? "Some of you aren't getting along. You know, you're in close proximity to each other. I would give anything to get out of these chains and to be with you." See, a lot of times we think the grass is greener on the other side. Let me tell you, the grass is greener where you water it and you fertilize it. It's very easy to get caught up window shopping. We understand that in this life. What we must realize is, if we want to have joy, it's not to find greener grass. It's to remember and circle around the fact that our God has great promises that we could trust. And so write this first principle down. Choose to stand firm in God's promises. Can you say that with me? Choose to stand firm in God's promises. God wants us to stand strong in His promises in anything that we go through. We just want to keep on going. That's what God's heart is for you and I. It's vital that we think and we believe this way. even when we're going through the harshest of circumstances, which I think we could all agree right up at the top of that list would be saying goodbye to somebody we love. In John chapter 16, Jesus was preparing the disciples for his death and how much that would hurt them. And listen to what Jesus said here concerning joy and our circumstances. Together, you will grieve, but your grief will suddenly turn to wonderful joy. You're going to receive, I was getting ahead of myself, you're going to receive wonderful joy. Yes, we're going to have grief, but that grief, as we anchor ourselves into God's promises, will give us wonderful joy. I heard an interesting story about a man who was traveling, and he was going from the airport to the hotel, and as he arrived at the hotel in the lobby, he saw three men and a dog playing cards. And he noticed that the dog was winning. And so he stopped and he said, "Wow, that's a very smart and nice dog." Now, one of the card players who wasn't doing so well says, "Well, he might be smart, but he's not very nice." So the man said, "Why isn't he nice?" "Well, every time we deal him some cards and he puts them in his paw, he keeps wagging his tail." "Well, what's wrong with that?" "Well, we never know if he's unhappy or not about the hand he's been dealt, because he just wags his tail with every hand, and so we don't go all in, we don't call any bluffs, and thus he keeps winning. Keeps wagging his tail no matter what hand is dealt to him." I began to think about this dog and his card playing tricks. That's a good metaphor for life. That no matter what hand is dealt to you and I, let's keep wagging our tail. Let's keep focused on Almighty God. Let's remember that God is in control. That is what Paul is communicating to the Philippians. I know some of you are sick. I know some of you are persecuted. I know there's hardship right now. God doesn't say, "Forget it's there." That'd be ridiculous to say that. He doesn't say, "Just smile. The sun is going to come out tomorrow." I think that's the orphan Annie gospel. That's not this gospel. The truth is, the forecast might be grim for a while. But one day, he's going to turn the grieving to wonderful joy. And you know what? I can't wait. There's a lot of pain we have in this life from the people we've lost. One day, he's going to turn the horrible circumstances of life into wonderful joy when we're in the presence of Almighty God. Some of us, you know, you get horrible news from the doctor, horrible news from the job, horrible news left and right, and that could occupy your life for a while. But one day, if not here, definitely in glory, that wonderful joy is coming. We want to stand firm in our faith. That's what Paul is saying here to the Philippian church. Write this second principle down, because now we're going to get into, you know, this isn't the Maury Povich show in Philippians 4. It's more civil than that, but there's some trouble here on top of trouble. So write the second principle down. Choose to be supportive rather than argumentative or defensive. Now, could I be honest with you? Honesty is good for the soul. This is very hard if you're an Italian, by the way. We argue with our posture. We argue with our hands. We argue with our eyes. We argue with our lips. Oh, and we argue with our mouth. And if it gets out of control, we argue with utensils and the fromage, the cheese, and throw it. So we argue, but probably every culture to some degree gives into the flesh, and we focus more on being argumentative or defensive than we do being supportive. And let me just say, that is a killjoy of killjoys. When all we're ever focused on is trying to be right all the time in an argument, there's greater things in God's kingdom than being right. It's called acting right. And we must keep that in mind. A lot of people talk about spiritual maturity, but they treat people like garbage. A lot of people want to talk about the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, but they don't reflect the Spirit in how they treat people. Paul is going to call the courtroom here to order. He says, "I urge Eudai, and I urge you Synthesi." Now, these are two ladies, we're going to find out, who are not troublemakers. They're good women. They're a part of the ministry. In fact, they're high-ranking leaders, we can make the argument of. "I urge" is mentioned twice, which shows the urgency of which Paul is speaking of here. because their problem together with each other is causing problems within the family of believers. It's causing there to be a problem. And so let's look at it here. It says, I urge the two of you ladies to agree in what? The Lord. Not to agree with the other person's point of view. See, when there's a doctrinal issue, like if you're confronting a doctrinal issue, which means somebody's belief system is wrong, like Paul confronted and corrected Peter, there's nothing wrong with that. People got to get on the same, we got to be on the same page of the scriptures. When people are arguing, there's always three sides of the story, this one, that one, and God's. We understand that. How do we know that? Because we think we're always right. It's important for us to focus on agreeing in the Lord. Well, how does God want me to handle this conflict? Not how I want to handle it. How does God want me to handle it? Agree in the Lord means let's be of the same mind together. Verse 3, yes, I also ask you, true partner. Now, circle true partner. This evidently is an individual. I'm willing to put my money that it's Epaphroditus. Because, and it may not be him, but when you get to heaven, you could go talk to Epaphroditus and say, was that you in verse 3? I believe it is because Epaphroditus is the one who carried the letter back to Philippi, and perhaps he read this to Paul, whatever the case may have been, true partner, to help these women who have contended for the gospel at my side, along with Clement, that's another faithful servant in the church of Philippi, because the church is made up of people, not stained glass windows and pews. A church is as strong as its people, and these are all lovely people, but even lovely people get on each other's nerves. Along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers. Now, how beautiful is this? Paul reminds them, whose names are in what? The book of life. That's the ultimate registry. You never want to not be on that registry, right? That's when you come to Christ, your name is written in the book of life, and God will never take it out of there. No matter how much of a fool I am and you are, you can never forfeit your salvation. You could lose sight of it, because we live sometimes for the world, but you can never lose it. But it's possible to be so stubborn that we could cause a major disruption in the fellowship of church, the fellowship of our home, and the fellowship of our relationship with God. Apparently, these two women, they're good people. They're serving. Most likely, it's not a dispute over doctrine. It's a dispute over perhaps how one was doing it and the other one's criticizing. We're not exactly sure what's going on. But, you know, maybe one's being argumentative, maybe one's being overly suggestive, maybe one's being defensive. The fact of the matter is we don't need to nitpick. We don't need to be everybody's supervisor in how they're serving. We got to be supportive to people. It's discouraging when you're not. We got to focus on lifting each other up. Now, if somebody's incorrect with their belief, by all means, lovingly pull them aside, take them under your arm, and show them the way. But you can't let your preferences, I can't let my preferences, as I mentioned earlier, become everybody else's law. You might have a preference on how to sing, how to teach, how to do this, how to do that. That's fine. You're allowed to have preferences. But that doesn't mean that you are now the God-ordained spokesman of the Holy Spirit and that that's how it's supposed to go. Now, traditionally, when people come from backgrounds of different types of doctrinal beliefs concerning the Holy Spirit, that usually is what comes out of it, that we think we're the authority on all things spirit. We're not. We're to live under the authority of the Spirit. That's the correct understanding. And a lot of times we go, God, give me more of the Spirit, which is fine to pray that way. But perhaps an even greater prayer is, Lord, let me give more of myself to the Spirit. And as we live that way with God, we'll be more supportive. We won't be so stubborn. Because stubbornness causes problems. In the summer of 1986, two ships collided in the Black Sea off the coast of Russia. Hundreds, sadly, of passengers died as they were hurled into the chilly waters below. As investigations began and as they concluded, the cause of this terrible crash was two stubborn captains of these ships. They saw each other in each other's paths, but they did not want to. One didn't want to go off the path that they were on until it was too late, and it caused a tremendous loss of life. When we are stubborn, when we're not supportive of one another, it could cost us a relationship. It could cost us trust. It could be discouraging to other people. If you're being discouraged right now, let me tell you, that's not of God. You keep on serving. You keep your hands to the plow. Listen, you got to live your life to the audience of one, Jesus Christ. And this could be in your home. You might be being discouraged with your faith. You just keep your hands on the plow and keep serving Jesus. That's the most important thing. And if people don't like it, if you're not in doctrinal error, if you're being competent and trying your best, listen, that's all God asks us for. And God will give the increase. We must focus that way. As you flip over your notes, Paul addressed an issue in the Church of Rome where people were getting, they were getting concerned about some of the dietary restrictions connected to the Old Testament. Some were overemphasizing this, some were overemphasizing that. For the sake of time, let me just give you Romans 14, 17. As a matter of fact, why don't we say it together? For the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of living a life of goodness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what it's about. Interestingly enough, those are all fruits of the Spirit, by the way. Joy in the Holy Spirit. That's where our focus needs to be. Write this third principle down. Choose to avoid being seasonal with God. Can you say that with me? Choose to avoid being seasonal with God. You know, not too long ago, I went to one of my favorite places to eat, and it's actually a good place to go eat in terms of nutrition. And I asked for a soup, and they said, no, we don't serve that right now. That's seasonal. You ever hear that? That's seasonal. How that registers to me when I'm in the mood and my taste buds have been going for it is I take that personal. That's not seasonal. That's personal. What do you mean? You didn't make the soup for me. Okay, then I got to get over myself. It's seasonal. Sadly, sometimes we're seasonal with God. We're seasonal with God. You know, when we need Him, oh, we're locked in. Prayers, church, group, study, prayer group, Bible study, you know, fasting. We're in the, you know, sign me up. But then maybe when things are going good, or even if things are going bad, you know what? I don't need God right now. I got under control. Listen, God's blessed me. I got to go here. Oh, I got tickets to this. I got this. I got that. I got this. You know, I'll get to church sometime. Well, I'll go to church for Easter. Easter's coming up. That's a great time to show your face. You know, heaven's seeing who's, God's seeing who's there. And you know, it's amazing how we think. We don't want to be seasonal with God. Because now we're going to look at something that, as we say in the Greek language, is in the imperative tense, which means that this is not a suggestion. Listen to what Paul says. Again, these two feuding ladies. He's going to pinpoint part of the problem. Your translation might say rejoice, and again I say rejoice. I love how it says it in the New Living Translation. Let's say it together. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. In other words, you ladies have taken your eyes off the prize. You're worried about how you look. You're worried about your opinion being heard. You're worried about your feelings being hurt. You have taken your eyes off of the source of your joy. The source of your joy is not your position or your accolades or people's claps or people's hashtags or people's likes for you on social media. Not that they had that then, but in our culture today. The source of your joy is Jesus Christ. And that is what he's reminding them of here. Always be not full of your opinion, not full of garbage, not full of trash. Be full of joy. You know, there's a lot of people that are full of themselves. We're called to be full of joy. Joy in the Lord. Because your argument may not be a church. It might be with the person you share a mailbox with. Maybe it's because there, you know, now listen, God is not legalist in the sense that he's marking attendance for who comes through church. It's not about having perfect attendance at church. That's not what we're talking about. It starts with your relationship with the Lord. Because some people are sick. Some people are caring for their elderly parents or aunts or uncles, sick children, little children. Some people can't get to church. Oh, there's no restriction on you developing your relationship with God at home. In this age of technology, you can watch the message and watch multiple messages. I'll put you to sleep. Go find somebody better like Charles Stanley or somebody like that, okay? But throw me in there a little bit for good humor, okay? But nevertheless, in all seriousness, no matter what it is, we want to be full of joy, praying, fasting, seeking the Lord, serving, giving. Be full of the Lord. Full in the Lord, that is that God I want you to be my confidence. It's hard to have confidence in God's promises if we're not consistent with our relationship with God. The two go hand in hand. The more of a pattern of God you have in your life, the more of his promises you will trust. The less of God I have in my life, well, the more susceptible I will be to pride. The more susceptible I will be to legalism. The more susceptible I will be to fear, to doubt, and even to temptation. It's vital for our walk with God that we are being people. We are being people who are in seasonal with the Lord. We could talk a big game, but it's how we live. The great Charles Spurgeon, the preacher, an old preacher, once said, "A man's life is always more forcible than his speech. When men take stock of him, they reckon his deeds as dollars and his words as pennies." And I think that's true in the Christian life. We could talk a big game, but it's how we're living. We don't want to, as I've said before, walk with God on Sunday and dance with the devil the rest of the week. We want to be committed to God in the good times and in the bad times. Because God is good, and all the time, God is good. And we want to hold on to that, that whatever seasons of life we are in, we could hold on to the promises of God. Because guess what? It's not a legalistic thing. It's for our benefit. Because guess what happens when you're in the presence of God? You find joy. Psalm 16:11, a great verse to commit to memory if you haven't already. Let's say it together. "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is the fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." There's the full joy that we need in the presence of God. We're thinking that the fullness of joy is on a yacht somewhere. But that'd be nice, don't get me wrong. Sign me up. But you got to come back. We think the joy of the Lord is on some adventure through a forest taking beautiful pictures of scenery. Oh, that'll bring some joy. But we don't develop our pictures anyway, so who cares, okay? We think the joyness of life is going to a beach somewhere. What happens if there's a hurricane before you get there? You know, listen, you could go on and on all day. The fullness of joy is in the presence of God. And that has to be how we think and how we act. And no matter how many years we have in the Lord, that doesn't change. And as believers, you don't want to be seasonal. I don't want to be seasonal, because we're going to have brothers and sisters in Christ all around us who are struggling. And if we're seasonal, how are we going to help them when they're in their difficult time of struggle? When they're seasonal. It's vital. If we want to have the joy of the Lord, we don't want to be seasonal with God. Write this fourth principle down. Choose to shift focus toward others. I don't like that one. Let's be honest, okay? We want all the focus to be on us. No, I'm not. I'm so great. No, let's be honest. We want everything to revolve around us. That's our flesh nature. The closer we come to Christ, the less selfish we become. That's probably the biggest difference people see in your life as you come to Christ. Because at the core, we're all sinners. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. But as you give your life to Christ, as you grow in the maturation of his word, as the Spirit takes hold of your life, you move more and more to be about the cross than about yourself. Your boast is no longer in yourself. Your boast is in the Lord. That's a clear-cut sign of maturity. Now, choose the shift. Listen to what Paul says here. Now, Philippians 4:5, let everyone see. This is out of the Living Bible translation. Let everyone see that you are unselfish and considerate in all you do. Now, let's say the last part together. Remember that the Lord is coming soon. Now, this has a dual meaning. Obviously, as you study Pauline epistles, Paul's writings, especially 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, they believed, they were living as if the Lord was coming back in their lifetime. We should live that way too. And we may not have trouble living that way when you look at all the garbage that's going on today. He might be a lot closer than people think, his second coming. He's not slow to fulfill that promise. He's just not willing for any to perish. He wants as many people as possible to come to the cross, but the more we see how evil is so acceptable today, we see that we're getting closer and closer to the return of Jesus Christ for a second time. Now, if that happens in our lifetime, great. You don't even have to worry about packing. How great is that? But if it doesn't happen in our lifetime, this dual meaning is that his presence is close. His presence is near. He's not in this speaker. Well, his word's coming out of the speaker, but he's not physically in this speaker. That's a different type of ism. We don't believe in that. But we know about his presence. The Bible teaches about his presence. And as we shift our focus from ourselves to others, we will be more in God's presence that way. I heard a story recently about a grandmother and her grandson that went away to Iceland. You may have heard this story, it was just in the news. And there was this beautiful iceberg that looked like a throne out of the Frozen movie from Disney. And so she decided, not that I watched that, okay, I just want to throw that out there. I watch The Incredibles, that's what I watch. Just want to throw that out there. I don't have any daughters, like my buddy over here, but I read the story, didn't watch the movie. So she was on this iceberg, and so she thought it was a great photo op. So they take the picture, but the iceberg starts to drift, and you probably heard the story, she needed to be rescued. And this woman could have lost her life all because she was just posing, you know? And I thought about this message point, and the thought is this, is that, you know, I don't think there's anything wrong with posing and taking a picture. Don't get me wrong. But I think a lot of Christianity today in helping others has become nothing more than posing, has become nothing more than look at me, look what I do. And here's the principle. You better shift or you're going to drift. How do you like that? Okay. I wasn't going to say anything, but I thought that deserved a round of applause, but I wasn't going to say anything. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But if we don't shift, we're going to drift away from the Lord. If we make everything about ourselves, our schedule, our priorities, mine, we're going to drift away from the presence of God, from the fullness of God, from the purposes of God. And we might drift. Who knows where we're going to drift? You see that today. People take pictures of everything they do. We got to take pictures of I'm worshiping. Look at me, I'm worshiping. That's my hand right there. That's my hand. It's ridiculous. It's my Bible study. This is me feeding the poor right now. It's ridiculous. You're drifting at that point. You're on your own iceberg, and you have drifted from the mentality of Christ. Forget about not letting the left hand know what the right hand doing. We want to let the whole world know what we're doing. You might recall a devotion. I got to copyright this phrase. Nobody steal it. No good deed goes unpublished today. We want to publish everything we do. But you know what? Let the news cover you if they want to cover you. Don't worry about any of that. Live for the glory of God. Because your acts of kindness and loving other people, guess what they're doing? They're reverberating in heaven. How great is that? Every dollar you give, every hour of service you give, every time you open your home, use your car, get on your knees and pray for one another, every shift you make in life is being registered in the greatest book of all. That's God's book. Every Stephanos, every crown that has been given to you when you get to heaven one day will be laid at the feet of Jesus anyway. So we don't need to be a hoarder of attention because all glory belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll have no joy. There are people, they don't have any joy because they got to keep coming up with new things for people to clap for them about. You know why? They might say they have happiness and joy, but they really don't because they're waiting for other people to give it to them. That's why they keep looking for attention. Let that not be said of this church and our membership and our people. We serve to the pleasure of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's what it's all about. It's not about anything else. And then that'll help us when we have problems, because guess what? We're not going to like each other sometimes. I'm going to tell you right now, you're going to fight with each other. You don't got to take your ball and run away. I know people who have done that through the years. That's why I applaud you. And some of you know who you are. You're sitting here today. You've had problems with other people. You know why? Because you love strong. That's why that happens. Like these are good women. They had a problem. Paul mediated. And there was no more mention of it. And when you get to heaven, you'll see these women, they worked it out and they became strong. You know, maybe they weren't going on vacation with each other, but they kept serving together with the Lord. They brought honor to God. What the enemy was trying to use to tear them down and move them out was recorded in the book of the Bible, for crying out loud. God used it for his good. And we must be that way. Because if we don't shift, we're going to what? We're going to drift. And you don't want that to happen in your relationships within the church, with the church, and most importantly, with the Lord. And then apply that same philosophy in your life. If you're always selfish in your home, you're going to drift from that union with the, whether it be with a spouse, a sibling, children, whatever it might be. We want to guard our drifting by shifting toward a focus of others. Now, you've heard the old acrostic, right? Jesus, others, yourself. That's the word joy. That's a shift because the world says, look at me, focus on me. You don't need to have a Bible degree to shift. If you have the Spirit of the living God in your heart, if you are blood-bought and you are saved, let it be the focus of your heart to shift. Write this last principle down as we close. Choose to seek God through prayer and gratitude when dealing with struggles. Paul adds these verses here, and I don't think they're an accident for you and I. Because you're going to have struggles, and prayer and gratitude are like a 1-2 punch. Some of you like boxing. Now, I'm a righty, so if I was in a boxing match, okay, like if that place doesn't have my soup again, no, I'm just kidding, okay? If I'm in a boxing match, I'm going to give a combination. I think most likely I'm going to lead with my left and then strike with the right, okay? I'm not a violent guy. Don't worry about that. I'm just saying, okay? That's a combination, a 1-2 punch, okay? The 1-2 punch of our faith is prayer and gratitude. We want to be a people who are on our knees. As we mentioned him earlier, the great Dr. Stanley says, we fight our battles on our knees. We want to be people of prayer. But equally important is to be people to be thankful for what God has already given to us. Because one of the things that is a killjoy is we look at our problems, but if we keep our eyes on past provisions, that could counteract. Again, that's like eating those blueberries. That's going to attack those, just like blueberries attack those harmful areas, things in our life, those killer cells. What they do is they attack those killer thoughts that really put us in the dumps. That's what gratitude does. So let's finish this message off. He says, don't worry about anything. Let's say it together. But in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's a supernatural peace that God is going to give. And I believe peace follows joy in the list of the fruits of the Spirit. We want to understand is that the way to have the peace of God in our life is to have the joy of the Lord. It's vital to our life. I close with two things. One is this scripture here from 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. The Apostle John, he wrote this at the end of his life. The Gospel of John obviously was written much sooner. This John is most likely in his 90s as he writes this. He is the only living apostle that walked with Jesus as he pens this. All of the others have been martyred for Christ. They tried to kill John, they couldn't. Perhaps John's reward for not leaving Christ at the cross was that he would not be martyred. I don't know. It seems likely. John was the youngest at the time of the apostles. But John says this, we proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard. We're eyewitnesses, in other words. So that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, we'll read verse 4 in just a second. In other words, John says, the whole reason why the Bible was written, the whole reason why my fellow apostles were killed, the whole reason why Christ went to the cross is that you would know without a shadow of a doubt where the source of your joy is, how you could be saved, how you can have the peace of God. That is how God wants us to think. He doesn't want us to be caught up in anything else other than that. He wants us to hold on tightly and keep seeking no matter what. Good things are going to come out of it. I close with this story before we read verse 4. And it was of a young Colombian girl who was given a New Testament from a missionary camp. Thank God for those who do camps for kids. And she had this New Testament. And she read it, and she kept reading it until one day she was caught reading it. Notice I said caught, because her parents didn't like that she was reading the Bible. And she was told by her father, "Don't you read that again." Well, sometimes it's good not to listen, I guess. She didn't listen, and she read it again. He then saw her reading it again. She was under her covers with a flashlight. He took it, and he said, "Get this book of lies out of your life." And he took it with him. Then he went to work. He was a miner. And the sirens went off. And there was an explosion in the mine. And sadly, him, along with 30 other miners, died. When they discovered the bodies, they found this girl's father. He was clinging to the New Testament that he took from his daughter. His finger was in the Bible, and as they pried open the Bible, there was a note that he had written to his daughter. And it's beautiful. This is what it says. "To my daughter, keep reading this New Testament. It is true and right, and I will see you one day in heaven." Then they turned another page where there was another paper signed by the father, and it said this. It was his commitment card, because he had said the sinner's prayer. And then next to it, turning the page, there was signed the names of 30 other co-workers who gave their life to Christ. Joy. When everything else collapses in your life, you can hold on to the promises of Almighty God. And so I close with this verse, 1 John chapter 1, verse 4. The same thing Paul was conveying to this church of Philippi. "We are writing these things so that you may share our joy." The whole purpose of it all is that we would have the joy of knowing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That we would have the joy of the promises of God, that no matter what is collapsing on top of us, we know, without a shadow of a doubt, we know that God will turn whatever difficulty one day, if not here, but definitely in glory, to wonderful joy. If you believe that, say amen. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your joy. Lord, I pray for every one of my brothers and sisters right now who are struggling with any stress or anxiety, oh God. Those who have had grief in their life, maybe they've lost a parent very young. Maybe they've lost a brother, a sister, a child. Maybe there's been a lot of disappointment, oh God, one after another. Lots of seasons of pain. Lord God, we pray for your joy to flood their hearts, oh God. We pray for healing, oh God, where there needs to be healing, for those who have gotten reports from the doctor, for those who want to write somebody's obituary, Lord, we pray for healing. Lord, we pray for victory for those who have been beaten up by life and the enemy. Lord, we give you thanks and praise for all the joy you've given to us. We want to live our life, oh God, in such a way that we are clinging to your promises. We thank you, O God, for the fullness of joy that is found in your presence. And we sow these prayers in the great joy, the great joyful name of Jesus our Savior, we pray. And all of God's people said,